Gerald. Thank you, Jesus. We'll take that one.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Father. I've seen so many stories with surgeries that aren't as pleasant. I believe the prayers change things. I really do.
Yes.
I want us to go to 4:11 Revelation. This won't be super long today, but it will be to the point. And we're going to the last verse in Revelations, and then starting in 5. And I want to show you something. Now they're singing around the throne, and this is really critical because they're revealing eternal truths as they're singing, which we don't always do. We sing music, and sometimes we do reveal truths in worship, but a lot of music is entertaining. But these guys are singing, and it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." So the interesting thing about the earth you live in, and I want to encourage you today in something, and I don't know if you've thought about this, but the very ground you stand on, it's there because God wanted it to be there. And a lot of times you have to understand, I know the earth does its own thing, I know the world is like the world, and I understand it goes its own way, and there's much wickedness, there's death, there's everything in this world. But at the same breath, the very earth that we stand on is created because God desired it to be. When we talk about the power of God and the will of God, and He makes what He wants to make, you've got to understand that mankind, it's in the scripture, will shake his fist at God, blame God many times. And as he blames God, God is still responsible for the earth. So I love that they're singing because by your will they existed. And what that means is also this. God didn't just create the earth a long, long time ago, which we really don't, it's a while. But he created for a purpose and a will, and he has a specific plan. One thing the Lord never does is he's not arbitrary. And what I mean, when he wills something, when he wants something, and when something moves according to his will, he has a plan, he has a destiny, he has a want. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end of story. And the reason I bring this up that's so critical, because you can live in this earth and get very lethargic. You can feel like every day connects to the next day. You can feel like there's no purpose, that it just this thing spins around and does what it does in repetition for whatever reason. But it's important to understand is by his will they existed and they were created and they were created for today. So I thought of something else, and everybody, I brought this up in sermons, and I want to bring it up. It talks about Jesus, and it says, "And he is the radiance of his glory," and speaking of the Father, "the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So it goes a little further. If you look in Hebrews, and the earth is here because he wanted it to be here. He willed it. And Jesus himself holds everything like in check by the power of his word. There's a lot to understand that the will of God is really in many ways surrounding you, whether you're secular, whether you're spiritual. Still, Jesus is holding all things together. The stability of the earth we live on could be very different. Now again, I lived as a pagan. I didn't even know if there was a God. I doubted in the existence of a God. I remember what I used to think like. In fact, it's the opposite of what I'm reading. In my mind, the earth was whatever. It didn't matter. Jesus wasn't holding anything together. I had never even read that. And I brought up the fact, I was talking to a guy that's a geneticist, a really good guy, real amazing scientist, and we were talking about, if you look at atom structure and neutrons, protons, and the opposite polarities they have, and yet they rotate. Everything is really made of molecules, and the fact of the matter is, as much as you think it's logical that solid mass stays solid, there's a little bit more to it. I really believe that Jesus holds all together. Even the person that's staring at him, shaking his fist at God, even the person that says, God does not exist, he's not there, he's a myth, he's a fairy tale. The wild thing about it is that even those people, Jesus, it says, upholds all things by the power of his word. If he takes it off, it disintegrates. If he takes the stability that he's placed upon it, it does something really weird. Now, the fact that, people, many, will never acknowledge this and will not even know it until it's too late doesn't take away from the fact that it is, and that the world we live in, and that everything, even in nature and the rotations. And, you know, it's interesting because I think about God creating it for his will, and I think about really, and the reason I bring Jesus into it, you've got to understand something. There is the precarnate Christ, which Jesus has always been there with the Father. It says so. So when God creates the world, when he says, let there be light, that he wills it, the Son speaks it, and the Spirit creates it. Now, this is not a new teaching. In fact, if you talk to any, not even just fundamentalists, you talk to many denominations of Christianity, they call, you know, Jesus really is the God, the Son, that part in creation. So not only does he say it and it becomes, but this earth holds together, and Jesus is the maintainer of the molecule, the maintainer of the neutron, the proton, and the way they rotate in opposite polarities around the atom. There's a lot to science that people don't understand that is almost hard to explain. And I was talking to a scientist, and he said if you take a spoonful of both the proton and the opposite and try to put them in, you can't get them into a spoon. The opposite, the polarities are so strong. The weird thing is we have in our entire being, on every molecule and every cell, is very intricate. It's not without wonder. It's not without amazement. And Jesus truly holds all things together. And I think it's really important to understand it in your life. Now, I understand we get lost in the wash and we feel like things are just spinning and we feel like, you know, same old, and I'm going nowhere. But you got to understand something. You know, the way you think is going to dictate the way you feel about things. If you feel God made this earth, if you feel like he's also made you and it wasn't arbitrary and he's got a plan and a destiny, it changes the way you view things. There's nothing worse than believing that you simply exist. And one thing that Revelations reminds us of is Jesus in all parts of creation. And it reminds us again and again. It shows us the strength. And actually it says, you know, the world is winding down. The weird guy with the beard and the robe and the sign that says the end is near is to a degree accurate. He might be a little out of place when he's on Wabash in Washington, but just the same. The process that we live in a temporal world that is aging. It's interesting. When I go into Asia, I go into Turkey, and anywhere I go and where they have history, a lot of it's underground because it's buried. I've seen places that I had to go downstairs that at one time it sit more upright on the ground, and now they were under things. It's interesting. Only 18% in Turkey of the historical and even biblical archaeology is made known now. There's still like over 82% that still sits buried. It's interesting. But he holds it together, and by the power of his word and the stability. And if he pulls stuff off, it gets funny. I kind of marvel, too, because we are very technologically advanced, and yet a simple system like a hurricane, we just brace for it. We can't stop it. We can't get in the way of it. We pray for those in the middle. We rescue. We do the things we need to do. But I've always found that I remember watching the funnel cloud move once, and I thought, you know, and all our grandeur and all our strength is technological wizardry. We can't stop this. And as much as we can say, well, we'll figure that out, I mean, you're not stopping the atmosphere and you're not stopping the pressure centers. And when a hurricane starts spinning out to sea and starts coming shoreside, it's amazing that you really understand in this creation God has made. He has made things even superior to man that really always will be. Until this earth ends, there are different things that we can't even get a grasp of. Now you might go, is that relative to anything today? Well, it's very relative to understanding that I believe that my life and my future is held together in him. I believe that he has a plan for my life, for my wife's life. I never believe the best is over, because if that was the case, then we just need to live to a certain part and Jesus needs to take us home right then. But I say it because there's a significance in everything that's going on. We go through hell, we go through pain, we go through development. As believers, we go through trials, we go through testings, we go through fire, we go through rain, so to speak. And it tries our will, it tries everything. It tries our faith. But when we see the scene in heaven, it's like in heaven, nobody's guessing or wondering if Jesus has his stuff in hand. It's visible, and they're seeing it. We need to be with that song in heaven and saying, hey, you know, you're worthy to receive honor and glory, God. And you were, you know, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. God doesn't make mistakes. That's the funny part about all of it. And we got to grab this, because when somebody says to me, I know this truth, I've said truth to people, and they'll go, I know, Mike. And my thing with them is always, understand something. I can quote a lot of truths, but I know some of them. And the reason I'm saying that is because don't ever think in your mind you got a truth down unless it affects the way you live. I can quote scripture to you after scripture. I've been teaching for years, and I can bring stuff to your mind and say, hey, this is God's truth. But one thing that I've learned, even in my 50s, is saying, Father, I know it, I can quote it, but as far as knowing it to where it's really guiding my life, and it's helping me emotionally, and it's given me strength, there are truths we're all learning. And in this way, you don't end up reading a scripture because you can quote it in your mind. Somehow you've mastered the truth behind that scripture. You know, it's funny. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And that's Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5. I've been reading that. In fact, I remember a sermon at a shul many years ago. It was an excellent sermon on trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. The adverse is chapter 3, verse 5 of Proverbs, and I never forgot it. But it's interesting because God's trying to work that truth in you, and why do I still fear sometimes? Think about this. Why do I still strive sometimes? Because that truth needs to get a deeper root in me, and that truth needs to become flesh. And the more it does, the less I worry. And the more it does, the bigger steps of faith I will take. God wants to get these truths into him. Even as we read in the Revelations, he gives us this book that gives us an insight as to what's going on in the heavens at the throne room. And we need to know this stuff. Because if there's a throne in heaven and the creator of the universe sits on that throne, then it means that, quite frankly, he spins the things out that he desires. Now, as much as I talk about controlling the earth, mankind and his sinful nature, we have done some lulus in this earth, have we not? We have done some damage. We have done some horrible things. But if you read in the scripture, he winds it up in the end. He does take back control. It's not forever in man's mistakes. God corrects it. In fact, eventually it says he makes new elements, meaning he changes this earth dramatically. I believe that. I have no problem with that. And then we read on. In 5:1 it says, through 5, I saw in the right hand of the him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. Many, many scholars, they realize that these seals in the book, they believe it contains the history, the present, and the future. And basically, in the ancient times, you would put a, you've seen them probably, wax seals. Even on letters nowadays, it looks really cool. They drip wax and they stamp a seal right where it comes apart. And you have to break the seal to open the letter and to read it. But in this, it's a book. And I actually believe it's the future events, because we know as a fact when the seals are broken, different things occur on the earth. But John's upset because he knows that book is critical to events, yet no one can open the book. Do you guys understand where I'm coming from? No one is able to open this book. No one. Under the earth, over the earth. Now you got to understand, John's having this experience and he's seeing all this stuff and it's radical. So he's upset because the book contains the future and the past, and he's got to get this thing open, because if no one can open it, it cannot be told. And actually, if it's God's book and it's the days he's written, well, it's funny. And many times the seals were representative of who wrote the book. In this case, we see only one, and that's Jesus, that is able to actually break the seals thereof. We have songs about this. We have songs and hymnals that bring up this whole aspect. But he says to him, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And again, the 7 seals deal with the future. So as you're looking at this, Jesus can open it. And I want to say this. If Jesus is the only one that can open the future, if he's the one that controls events, governs events, and decides what falls where, Now, number one, this is amazing because when you're talking about events, you're talking about control. When you're talking about control, I want you to think of how big this place called Earth is. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to understand how that Jesus holds the future. Now, it says in the scripture that any one of us that are a believer, it says, my days were written in the book before there was as yet one of them. So there's this big book with seals. When he breaks them, events happen in the earth, sometimes very negative events. But there's also the book with Mike Sapella's name on it. Now, to some, they would count this as fairy tale, but I think it's actually obscene because the one thing I know from Jesus is that I've got a book with my name on it, and it has days in it that I need to obtain to. It's not an automatic. I don't believe that. Can I not believe? Can I walk in doubt? Can I say, I don't care what's in my book? I'm going to live in this world here and now. I'm going to live, you know, like there's no tomorrow, and I don't really care. I'm making my own destiny. I personally want to obtain to the destiny that God has written for me. Now, if Jesus can open it because he's an overcomer, I actually believe there's a connection because we are overcomers in Christ. I believe we too can pop open the seals on the book with your name on it. Now, if the Bible says all my days were written in the book before there was as yet one of them, I believe that. But obviously, many people will come short. They will, for many reasons, sin, unbelief, just simple paganism. There's a lot of reasons that God writes these days as to what can be, and it is up to us to find the will of the Lord and to see those days fulfill. Now think about this for a second. This is the Psalm says, all your days. So I just make a comparison because I myself wanted to be a victorious Christian without overcoming. And what I mean is, I don't like fights. I don't like contention. I don't like risking my life. So in my opinion, I just wanted to be strong in Christ and kind of just be strong. And what was interesting when I was a young believer and I imagined being a strong believer, it's interesting how we think. I never thought about fights. It just wasn't something that was in my line of thinking. I didn't want to fight. I didn't want a battle that would threaten me. I didn't want to do something that could actually threaten my life. I didn't want to be in a place that was threatening. I didn't want to fight with anybody. And obviously I got a little older and I realized if you want to reach destiny, that there's going to be fights. And actually, I can't overcome unless I overcome. Overcome is a funny word, but obviously to come over something. To overcome is to come against something and then come over it on the other side. You know, the fascinating thing is we're never going to know how strong we are unless our strength is tested. You're never going to know how deeply you love unless that's tested. You're never going to know how much you believe unless you're hit with doubt. And I don't mean it's good to doubt, but what I mean is if I don't have to believe the Lord by faith, how can I grow in that? If I only believe what I see, I will never grow. Now, the beautiful thing is Jesus has found that he can open the books and he can break the seals thereof. And the future is in his hands. And what I love about this, it kind of gives you this picture of the Son of God just pulling the different pages and opening them at different seasons. Now, quite frankly, I don't believe anybody can stop the seals. On this book, this is coming. You won't do a darn thing about it. We look in Scripture, we see the prophetic Scriptures, and we see promises 800, 900 years ago. Israel's actually a very good representative of biblical prophecy. It always has been. Christians have always looked to it, as well as Jews have always looked to it. And, you know, it's interesting. You see things getting fulfilled the odds were 1,000,000 to 1, and you see it happening. But that's how certain the book is. Can you have faith today? Do you feel like you can look and say, there's a book with my name on it, God wants to fulfill it, there is destiny, and there are things, and if I trust him, and if I say, I want this, and I move along in his will, nothing's going to stop it. To me, doubt is really a lie most of the time, because let's be honest, if God has written these days out, and there's things, great things that I want to get to, then when something comes up and says, you'll never do this, you'll never do this, you can't, I'm going to have to treat that as a lie, because if it argues against what God's thought about me, and argues against the plans God's made for me, then it has to be a lie. I've seen more people come short because they bought into something like that. That, well, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you'll never make it, and that's not going to happen. And they buy into it. And they say, you know, you're right, I will fail, and I can't do this, and they won't. this interesting aspect with faith, because we love to go around it. I myself like to go, I prefer to believe what I can see, don't you? I think it's in our human nature. But God says, blessed is he who believes when he hasn't seen. Jesus has set out the tone for our life. And I think about the need for faith. And I think about, if you're reading chapters 4 and 5, you're seeing how this control goes. And it's a beautiful thing. You're not, you know what I'm saying. And it's a beautiful thing to understand God's plan and what's going on. I know the world will get out of sorts, and I know you're going to see wars. Jesus said there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. He said there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. He said there's going to be, you know, fear in men's heart for that which is coming. There's actually going to be a place where he says men's heart will start to fear based on what they're seeing. But even Jesus himself says, hey, don't sweat that. I got this in hand. Now he says in the same things that, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now check this out, and this really grabbed me when I was working on this week and yesterday. Each one holding a harp. That sounds pretty stereotypical, doesn't it? You got people in heaven playing harps. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And the reason, this stunned me. When I thought about prayer, and incense is a symbol of prayer, and you have the altar of incense, I thought about my prayers like incense, smoke, rising before the Lord. And because the Lord, he perceives all that perfectly. So it is, you pray down here, and that prayer is in faith, because we do need to pray in faith. It's important we don't doubt. But as we cry out to God and that incense rises, because smoke always rises, it does rise. I've never smoked something and watched a smoke fall to the ground. It always goes up. And thank God I quit smoking, but there wasn't many cigarettes I smoked and many other things, and it always goes up. But when I read that the saints, that the elders by the throne had these bowls with the prayers of the saints, it stung me. Because here's what I realized. Not only when I cry out and pray to God does it rise before the throne, but then I realized that the things I'm praying were collected in bowls and sat before the throne. Think about this. There's a difference about the prayers of the saints and the things that we say and we've asked God. I asked God for things 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And in my mind, the smoke that rose in 1976, it was a great time. And there were many prayers. I prayed a lot. And it rose before the Lord's throne. And he's perfectly, he's God, so he can remember what I said. But when I saw this imagery, now whether it's totally symbolic, whether it's real, I'm realizing that these bowls are holding the prayers of the saints. Those are my prayers. Those are your prayers. And what that says to me is when I'm praying to God, and my prescription is biblical that I'm using when I pray, that my prayers don't just rise and stand before God, but they, in a sense, there's a storehouse. And the Father knows what I prayed 20 years ago. And there are things, and here's why this is important. Many times we pray prayers that are today, help me God, do this God. Normal things. We go through a bind, a certain situation, and we pray and we ask God to help, and it goes before him. But the thought that my prayers stick, the thought that my prayers stay, is a dynamic that really almost is a little above my intellect level, because it's so powerful to think that here these guys are with the prayers of the saints in these bowls. And I keep thinking about that they don't go away, and that it's not just smoke that fades away, but rather smoke that rises and stays. Did you ever think you prayed things many times also that have future implications and you didn't even know it? I mean, that prayer to say, God, show me your will. God, make this more godly, change this God. And I think about that rising and just sitting before the Father for my entire days. Sometimes I pray things that God has fulfilled, is fulfilling, and will need to continue to fill. You don't realize sometimes you pray stuff that is a lifetime long. I mean, simple prayer, Father, have your will in my life. Well, there's today's will, tomorrow's will in 10 years, and will in 40 years, and will up to the day that I die and see Jesus. I love the fact that these sit before the Lord. And I love the fact that it means something to him. It's interesting. I wrote in my notes, big letters, value your prayers. value them. Get a hold of the eyes of faith and see that when you're lifting things up before the Lord, that they're going there. You know, one thing I know about the Lord, I know the Lord hears. When I say Father God, just even from Scripture, I know the minute I say Father, His ears perked. Now, it's funny how we look at prayer. We look at prayer as, I ask you, God, and will you make it happen? And most of the time, I'm like a microwave. I want fast-cooked meals. Like, you know what I mean? If you tell me that roast is going to take 6 hours, I'm going to Taco Bell. You know, it's a pity. Or I'm going to go to, you know, La Paloma and get some different stuff. It's just that way. It's where I'm at. But it's funny. I ask God stuff, and I know. I don't weigh it and say, I prayed this today, did it happen tomorrow? Therefore, either He didn't hear it or something's wrong. You know what's funny? When I'm praying, I'm human. I'm a believer, but I'm still human, and I'm praying, Father, do this or do this, and could you help me with this? When God hears those prayers, He understands my life on a much fuller basis. So even the implementation of what I pray is far more vast than what I understand as I ask it. If I say one thing, Lord, make me a better husband, you got to understand that that's a simple prayer, isn't it? But you also have to understand the implication of what God has to do in me. Or Annika say, make me a better wife. The implication of what that actually means, translated as to Him making her that or making me that, is really wide. Our measurement might be small, you know what I mean? We might say, God, I want to love you more. Lord, make me a worshiper. Anything. You name anything subject you pray about in the Lord. And it's very vast, because what does it take to make me this or you that? What does it take in our prayer to say this and then God brings it about? How many things have to change in my situation even for one prayer to occur? And this is where it's really a trust issue, because Father, I pray this simple prayer to you. I know it's before you. In fact, I know it's sitting before you today. And just even this imagery tells me the things that I pray are sitting there. They didn't go away. The thing that I cried out for last month that I still need today, it's not going anywhere. I ask the Father. He will not forget it. It is stored. You know, you understand when it even says that, you know, Lord, you put my tears in a bottle. And a lot of people look at that and they kind of, they're glad to know that God has a sympathy towards them, that He feels their pain. But even the concept of storing tears, because tears go down your face and they dry up, and they're gone. The good cry you had in prayer a month ago, that those tears are gone, man. They came out of your eye ducts, they went in your skin, it absorbed into your flesh, or you wiped them on a, you know, you wiped them with a hanky. But the fact of the matter is, this residual that sits before the Lord is a powerful thing. So every time you're crying out, every time you wept, it sits there. And the thing you begged Him for is sitting there. He's working on it. But also remember something. It is something that takes time. Some prayers are quick because you need it quick. Some prayers are super long because that's the nature of what you asked. But don't lose hope, don't lose faith, and don't get off where you are. Understand how this works. But you're going to have to overcome sometimes to open the book. I'm going to tell you that right now. See, in this world, something happens and we go, well, that does that. This happened and that means this is ruined. Oh, I've seen plenty of things ruined in my life, haven't you? We're all old enough to where we've watched things burn up in flames. But there's another truth to that. You know, we look at how the change to overcome, and it's like, I have never met a deep love that didn't have trials. I have never met a person that walks in forgiveness that hasn't been hurt. I have not. Most of the qualities that I love in Christ, many of them are grown and accelerated by the very thing we'd rather not deal with. Like I said, overcoming is a matter. I got to overcome something to be overcomer. That means I got to fight. And that means it's going to fight me. And that means I am going to get up and pound it. And sometimes it's going to pound me, but I'm going to get stronger. And then I'm going to beat it. This is interesting. You know, when we say we are more than overcomers, it's, you know, I think about the scripture says we are. We're more than overcomers. But it's going to be necessary, because if I don't overcome, I can't obtain. And I'm going to have to fight to obtain. And that's okay. It is not fun, but it is all right. Yes. You think about the things Jesus said too. I just think about the sons of thunder, remember? James and John, they said, Lord, you know, we want to sit in your right hand and your left hand. That's pretty gutsy, if you ask me, you know. Jesus, it's a small favor. Could I sit in your right, my brother sit in your left? I could just see that. And then Jesus says point blank, you know not what you ask. To sit on that, he said, it's not is given by my Father, but not me. But it's interesting. He starts telling them how they will suffer. And who is martyred by Herod? James and John. You know, it's interesting. We ask God to do something, and we're in a position in heaven, and it's like, okay, this will be painful. You don't know what you're asking because you don't know the price that you'll pay for it. And it's interesting, though, because they were both, you get these believers that get martyred, and they gladly went to the woodpile. They gladly went to be burned at the stake. They gladly went to the lion's den because they understood that part of their overcoming would be to be thrown in the lion's den. And that's a powerful thing. You know what's interesting? I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs many times. Some of you are familiar with it. It's a book of martyrs. It's the stories of martyrs. And I gave it to one person, and he brought it back, and I said, how'd you like it? He said, it actually was depressing. I'm sorry I borrowed it from you. I said, well, that wasn't my intention. I didn't want to bum you out. I said, what I was trying to show you that men have faced death over their faith through 2,000 years and more. And I wanted to show you that we come out on the top of that. You know, you look at Red China, you look at China and the execution, North Korea, and they are killing Christians. Let me tell you something, they're killing. I have friends that smuggle into China. I also have another group of guys, they go into North Korea. Sense of death. If you're North Korean and you're smuggling Bibles, you will be executed. This isn't, I'm not making a heavier story than what exists. This is reality. Even when I was in Vietnam hiding from soldiers, trust me, you have to be on the ground and look at this stuff to know what's actually going on. Because can I be honest with you? What's amazing about all news, and it doesn't matter whether this one or that one, they all want to report on this. They don't report it at all. That always shocks me, because Christians are being martyred right now as we speak. But I want to say this, they're overcoming. Now there's different kinds of overcoming. You can overcome diversity in your life and go on to have a fruitful life. And there are men that are overcoming, and part of that is they're going to be martyred. There are saints that God has picked to overcome death, the communist government, overcome fear and all that. But part of how they'll do that, they'll be martyred. And then there are those that will overcome difficult situations, and God will bring them through, and they will have a resilience, and they will bounce back. But just a thought about being an overcomer and seeing that he's got this stuff. It says they sang a new song in verse 9. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So I love this because it reiterates what we already know. When Jesus bled on the cross, he died for everyone who could be saved. It didn't matter what race, it didn't matter which country, it didn't matter where. I love to know that the purchase he's got is one that's really happening. He purchased you, he purchased me, he's taking care of us. Now I want to say this too, and I want to encourage you in this. Most of the time worship would occur in the heavens as in response to a revelation of Christ or something that the Lamb could do. I don't mind worship that it's gotten very emotional, guys. You know, it has. You know, worship's kind of gotten emotional. Am I right? Worship's kind of gotten like, we sing more about how we feel about God, but I'd like to see worship also incorporate that brings up the works of God, the miracles of God, the power of God. But these guys are singing up there, and they're saying specific things. And John's watching this amazing thing. And I want to bring this up about John. If you know the history of John, he was persecuted, he was jailed. Even the guy that's getting the revelation, I mean, am I telling you that he had to suffer all of that to be worthy of this, the book, Revelations? No, but what I am telling you is John was a guy that suffered. The rumor is that he was boiled in oil and survived and then put on Patmos. So there can be a price to pay sometimes for the heavier revelations. There can. In fact, Paul, remember, he had a thorn in his flesh. He said he asked the Lord 3 times to take the thorn. It was bothering him. It was in his flesh. We don't know what it is. Paul never reiterates, but it's funny. It says that God gave him the thorn to keep him from being arrogant because he showed him so much. Think about that for a second. See, I would just want to have revelation and knowledge without the suffering, because that's how it works. But God says, you know what, you're going to see a lot, but you know what, you're going to suffer a lot. No, I'm not telling you to sign up for Suffering to See Revelation today. But what I'm saying is, it's funny how what the Bible really says about some of this stuff and what we're willing to hear about this stuff. Sometimes biblical greatness required almost life. Sometimes biblical revelation, men paid for it. Paul paid because God had said, put a thorn in my flesh to not exalt myself. Because Paul could have had a tendency without that thorn to lift himself up higher than he should be. Isn't that a weird thing? And how many people would get revelation and then say, you know what, I want that revelation, but I don't want to hurt it all. And it's not like that he told him beforehand, you're going to see Jesus on the road to Damascus, but you know what, I'm going to put a thorn in your flesh because you're going to be caught up to the third heaven. You're going to see things that aren't not even allowed to be spoken in the human realm, but for that I'm going to have to put a thorn. You notice he does it and then he puts a thorn in Paul's flesh? He doesn't ask Paul, he doesn't consult with Paul, because there's Paul's book unfolding, pages are turning, and there's God protecting what he spoke in Paul. I want you to think about this for a second. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, you want God to do some incredible things, and he wants to. Let me explain something. He wants to. He wants to do things in you. He hasn't explained to you how all of them will come about. He hasn't even given you the bottom line on that there might be a price for some of it. But I got to tell you something. It's a funny thing, because none of us are worthy outside of the blood. I have no more right to preach than any of us. I have no more right to get the things I do in missions in the field than any of us. I am stuck. But because it's about his choice, because of his grace, this is why we are what we are. But revelation needs to speak to you. It needs to encourage you, and it needs to remind you that God is in control. Do you believe it? This earth is spinning. You know, it's spinning. There's violence, there's racism, there's death, there's disease, there's pestilence, there's starvation. It's a messy place right now. But all the more reason when I pray, I say, Jesus, come. I do, I say that. In fact, what I prayed when I was 25 is very different than the way I pray today. I look now and say, redeem this earth. It's messy. Redeem this earth, Father. It's messy. It's gotten really dark. And I say, Father, you eventually are going to come back. Jesus, you're going to solve this problem. And let me tell you something. When he returns, trust me, you won't think, he won't do a bad job. It'll be just fine the way Jesus sets it up. In fact, I really believe there's something called the millennium. Jesus reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. And I believe one of the reasons that that's so critical, because to have the Savior sitting at a throne in Jerusalem, on an actual throne, is going to be amazing, because we've watched this earth become a place of all things bad many times. There is good in here, there is good in the earth, there's good people, but you understand where I'm coming from. Now I want to finish this up, 10 through 14. And they sing, and they start saying, you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. When you start talking about myriads and myriads and thousands, a myriad, I believe, is, I forgot, it's 12,000, and you get into this thing, but when every voice under the earth and on the earth and around the earth is confessing who Jesus is and what he is, it actually shows you the very power of the Savior that we say is our Savior, that he is. I've seen people that, I saw a kid demonstrating demonic possession, and it spooked me. I'd be honest with you, it spooked me. First time I've seen anything of the nature. And as this kid did this, I watched him. And as this preacher was praying, I've never seen more than one voice come out of a mouth. It's really creepy, I've got to be honest. Don't necessarily recommend it for any of you, but, you know, so be it if God uses you in deliverance to pray for somebody. But I'll never forget that spirit bowing down and saying, Jesus is the Lord. Sweat all over this kid's head. It's not like he had been exerting. This spirit was having such a hard time with the power of God. And even the demons know that Jesus is Lord. And even the demons bow down and know who is king. Be encouraged with that. You don't realize as a Christian right now, sometimes we look at ourselves and we see ourselves as this and that, and we're not that strong. And I got to be honest with you. Some of the experiences I had in supernatural warfare have shown me that it's funny. We carry a lot of punch and we don't even realize it. We're ignorant sometimes of just how strong being a son of the king is. But the last two things as we go today, it says that he has made us, Jesus has made us to be a kingdom. He didn't say king here. He said to be a kingdom and priest. And I want to explain something. In a nutshell, this summarizes what and who we are. A kingdom, you got to understand something. Any kingdom where a king's rule is not unquestioned, as far as his ability to quench stuff, to put down rebellion, really wouldn't be a kingdom. You've had kingdoms where kings were slain and authority changed. But Jesus he's made us to be a kingdom. And what this means is, Jesus could have come in any era. We could have been a democracy. We could have been this. We could have been a republic. But as far as God's kingdom, it's a kingdom. The wording means something because you have a particular paradigm set up as a kingdom. See, one thing people have to understand, that the kingdom of God, even in the end times, will still be called the kingdom. And you have to understand something. If we're in a kingdom and we live in that type of setup, then there's got to be a king, and it is Jesus. But I've asked Christians many times, I was a youth pastor before I was anything, and I used to say, guys, is Jesus king? He is Savior, but he has to be king. He can't just be Savior. And if he is king, are you under his rule? You realize that we Christians get in a lot of the trouble we get in because we live in a democracy, or we live in a place to where we're really not living under the unquestioned king of Jesus, but kind of Jesus and kind of this and kind of that. And the sad thing about that, he's made us to be in a kingdom with a king, and Jesus is in. And then the second thing he says is he's made them to be a kingdom and priest. Now, if you remember the priest does what? The priest, number one, was a shadow of Jesus. So he's made you and me to be priests. And that means a lot, because that means also that we're going to be a people of God's presence, because the priests were always operating around the tabernacle, around the Holy of Holies, around the holy place. They were always a people with a focus on the tabernacle, with a focus on God's presence. This is really important because I tell a lot of people, I say, we don't realize that Jesus has made us to be a kingdom. And many Christians, many times, and I've ran into this in many different places, where they have a misunderstanding where in their minds, Jesus kind of saves them, but he's not really a king. He's not ruling their life. And I got to tell you something. As a Christian, I've gotten into plenty of trouble when I lived in a way that showed that I wasn't being obedient to the king. I've gotten into plenty of trouble. As a believer, as a non-believer, that didn't even matter. I was under nobody but myself. But as a believer in Christ, it's really important. When people see us, they see a kingdom. And the reason this means a lot, you don't change the terms on this, because even in the end time, even in Revelations, we still see the king. He hasn't turned into a leader. He's a king.
Jesus.
And this is really important, because in a way, it's like the ancient comes present. Because America never had kings. In fact, England has a queen, and even that is, to me, many times more for show than for go. But we are in an eternal kingdom. This is the interesting point. Our culture will never change that we are a kingdom. Opinion will never change what we are in Christ. We are a kingdom. And nothing will change that Jesus is our king. But I want you to think about that. You watch these shows and the subjects listen to the king and they come before the king in reverence and they bow before the king. The Lord could have put any term on Jesus he wanted. The Lord could have did it any way that he wanted. And it's interesting because it says in the scripture, it says that the Lord sat as king at the flood. Just to give you an idea, always been a kingdom is what I'm saying. Always will be a kingdom. And forevermore will be a kingdom. This is where we do get in trouble because, again, we live in many things. I see people treat Jesus like an advisor. I see people treat Jesus like a buddy. I see Jesus treated in all kinds of ways that the scriptures never described him as. And it's interesting because I used to preach a lot about, obviously, be careful not to make a Jesus, you know what I mean, that is inconsistent with the biblical Jesus. I've had people describe to me and say, you know, I don't know if you guys heard about this. They did a statement of faith in Nashville. I don't know if you heard about this, guys. They did a statement of faith in Nashville, and all of these pastors did was affirm what biblical pastors and Protestants have been proclaiming for decades. Well, there was a group, there was probably about 150, well, there was a group of newfangled guys, 1,000, that said that was in total error. But what I just found interesting is you had these pastors just affirm biblical tenets. These would have never even been questioned in the 80s. Oh, non-believers would have disagreed with them. But in the 80s, you would never have had 1,000 men wearing clergy cloths saying, well, that's totally wrong. Well, the problem is that's totally Bible. But we're living in a land that is creating a Jesus of its own making. He is no Jesus at all. He can't save. He can't free you from sin. He can't change your life. God becomes the dear Abbey of the universe, of the cosmos. God becomes that which is just kind of there to help you out. But that's ridiculous. Because God is God. The very word in itself insinuates power and supreme power. And it's funny, because he has handed everything over to the Son, and the Son is King. And I just think it's important. And I read this, and it didn't mean much to me, and I wasn't like, wow, that's shocking, because that's the era we live in. But I thought, how hysterical that you had a bunch of clergy people come together to try to counteract biblical doctrine. To kind of say, well, our God now is this and this. Buddy, go for it. You can do the same thing they've been doing for millennia. You know what's interesting, guys? I don't know if you realize this as we close and Revelation shows the throne and the throne rules all. Do you realize that through millennia, this isn't a thing that's like newfangled now? The Lord God, people have attempted to pervert and recreate and design alternative gods and even alternative Jehovah's and alternative Jesus for millennia. When I see the 1,000 pastors get together and say, that's not our God. It's like, okay, here we go again. Not here we go for the first time, or this world's so wicked, look what they're doing. People, even in the name of Jesus, have attempted to rewrite the Bible a million times over. In fact, it's funny, this contention is no different than the contention of the Gnostics in the first century. I could take you in a class and we could go through 10 different movements even in the first century, in the first millennia of the church, and you would see all these attempts to do the same thing. But it's funny because in every era when that raises up, the men that do this become mere footnotes in history. You know, it's interesting, there was a church in Nashville, Christian. A lot of stars go there, which that in itself, I don't know, I'd be wondering, like, why are some of, you know, the Babylon and Hollywood people so attracted to this? And suddenly the pastor had a revelation, and he started using the word inclusive, and I think you know where that went, and they were about 4,400. And as he started redesigning Jesus, you know, and Jesus is good with this, and Jesus is good with that, they've got 140 people now. They actually had to sell the building that God built. Now they got 140 people. And this pastor is so deceived, he's kind of sitting there saying, you know, my theology's never been clearer. No, it's never been more distorted. In fact, you've departed from biblical theology. You've got another theology altogether. And the parts of the scripture you use are like positive affirmation. And he had to eliminate a lot of the scripture. And you got 140 people. But rightfully so. Because if this is built on a kingdom and the king is to rule, then his word is to rule. If his word doesn't rule and you make it new and you make something that has nothing to do with Jesus, many people will recognize that right away and do what they did. They left. They leave. They say, you know what, that's not Jesus. In fact, in closing, I love how the Revelation shows a place beyond time. Because that throne room isn't aging. It's not getting older. They're not in time. They're outside of the time continuum. They're outside of it. They're not aging. That's why when you see the throne, what John's seen today is the same thing. If God pulled you up right now, you would see this exact same thing. It doesn't evolve. It's eternal. It doesn't have to get with the times or go behind the times. The kingdom of God is the one we can't see, and our Savior sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father, never aging, never changing. I love when the Lord reveals himself. Do you realize when Moses asked the Lord his name? You know what he responded? A lot of people don't understand this. When he said, they said, you know, I am that I am. You got to realize those two words, I am, is what we get the name of God, Yahweh. They call it the Tetragrammaton, the most sacred name. Do you understand? Part of God's name inflects that he never changes. Now, in regular names, our mom can't possibly mean that. But in the name of Jehovah, the one that there's no vowels in Hebrew, the one that they bow and they write it on a piece of paper, then they throw that quill pen out to use it for anything else. The very thing when he tells Moses, I am that I am, and we even derive the name Jehovah, or Yahweh actually is what we derive out of that, and from the Hebrew, God's even proclamation, like if you say, Josh could say, what's your name? I'll say, it's Mike, or Michael's my legal name. You're Josh. But when God reveals to Moses who he is, the name has a combination effect and actually shows a God that is what he is, self-existent, always the same, never changing. You know, even when you see in the Hebrews in the New Testament, Jesus says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's a reflection of the Hebrew word, the Tetragrammaton. It's almost the same thing. Isn't it interesting? When you ask God his name, he gives you his name, but kind of he also gives you a combination of a description that says, I change not. Because he says, I am that I am, I change not. Isn't it interesting that the first time God had a conversation with Moses, what he proclaimed was his never-changing nature? Isn't it wild? Think about this for a second. The first proclamation that Moses gets from the Father is that he never changes. Isn't it interesting that people in newfangled religions and new versions of Jesus are changing all the time? And yet the Father's proclamation of himself, not Moses' opinion of God, but what God states to Moses is that I am that I am, I change not. I'm an eternal being. I don't evolve. I'm God. I'm creator of the universe. I've always been. To this day, I can't get my head around that. It's impossible. To always exist and have no beginning of days, but it's awesome. But it also shows us that the person that we call Father God, the person we call Jehovah, the person we call Lord, is of such a dynamic that you can almost not wrap your head around it, and he doesn't change. So what does it look like when we see the ancient king Jesus, the slain lamb by the throne, the Father on the throne? I love it. It's a throne. He doesn't sit in the White House office. He doesn't sit on a tall table. He sits on a throne. Do you know today the same scene is going on right now? The exact same scene. It's been a couple thousand years. But it's an eternal place. The elders don't look older. The throne isn't broken down. It's not shifting. It's eternal. It's in another realm. It's a realm that doesn't age, doesn't rot, doesn't get old, doesn't die. Let's all stand and pray. Let that be encouragement to you, the great I am that doesn't change not. Let it be in encouragement. Grab it today. Use it in faith. And let's pray something even in closing as we close. May we not, let's get a hold of our book. There's a book written with your name on it. Father, we pray today, and you said that there's a book with all our names, and Mike's got a book, and Armand's got a book, Lalo's got a book. There's a book. And the funny thing is, it's a book that isn't in the earth, it's in heaven.
Yes.
That's a crazy part. It's not somebody writing what they think of me or any of the names I name, but rather it's the perfect creator of the universe wrote a book with days to be obtained in it and has a plan that is not of this earth. That is an amazing thing. Father, I just pray even today that you would help us overcome those things. Lord, we're fighting. We're in a war sometimes as Christians, but at the same breath, we are victors. We are more than conquerors. I pray this morning, big time. I pray this morning, even right now, that you would do a work in us this morning. That you would touch us even this morning. That you would have your way in us. I pray a blessing. I pray every prayer that went before you. If we were to look at this room, Father, and all the prayers that went out, I guarantee you there would be books all over the floor because there's so many prayers that everyone has prayed. The fact that what I asked you in 76 is still there. The fact that the outcry I had, you'd never forget the things we pray. And you don't just cast it away. You hear us. You're moving on our behalf. Might we in this generation, the last thing is be those that live in a kingdom and that serve a God that changes not. You're the only immovable fixed object to me in the universe that isn't given to change or flightiness. You're not given to becoming something opposite what you once were. I love that. Because you study, we can take hold of you and we can grab a hold of you. I pray a blessing on every heart here today.
Yes. Thank you.
Touch us in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everybody. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you.